Et lechem chukeinu behagua, behatiferet leomei olami, olami.
Yeshua El Yakov. 2, test 2, 3. Okay, that test 2, 3, 4. Test 5, 6. Test 1, 2. Okay. Gonna get one of those Ted Pierce mics. That was a nice mic. Who was here? Is anybody here for Ted Pierce? Didn't he have a nice mic? Was that SM86 or something? It was an SM86. It was a Shure. It's like Anthony's Mercedes. It's a Mercedes of microphones. I guess, yeah. That's good. We're good. Thank you. All right. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. All right. Just got back from conference last week, the Messiah Conference in Pennsylvania, and had a wonderful time, and I guess I'll probably share a little bit about it with you and later on. But how you doing today, Jacob? Good. Good to see you. What's your shirt say? It looks like a fraternity or a sorority or something, but it's Greek. It's all Greek to me. It's all Greek to me, man. All right. But we love you anyway. This place, we welcome Jews and Greeks. Amen. So all you have to be to come here is be a Jew or a Greek. Isn't that what the Bible says? It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto the salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and to the Greek, and also to the Greek." Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. We are ready to roll. Lord, have your way, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. You have your way today, and we just lift this service up to you. We invite your presence. We invite you, have your way. Take this service from us, Lord. Work through us today. Hallelujah. Bind the enemy. Amen. Welcome, friends online, folks watching online today. We want to welcome you. Shabbat Shalom. I'm Rabbi Joe. This is For Zion's Sake Ministries and our Yehuda Messianic Congregation. And we're glad you're with us, joining us online. And we want to welcome everybody here who's in the house and those who will be coming in on this warm summer day. Hallelujah.
Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom. Yom Ze Yisrael, Yom Ze Yisrael, Yom Ze Yisrael, Yom Ze Yisrael, Olav Simcha, Olav Simcha, Shabbat Menucha, Yom Ze Yisrael, Olav Simcha, Shabbat Menucha, Shabbat Menucha. Israel, this day for Israel, this day for Israel, blue light and joy, this day for our Israel, filled with light and joy, filled with light and joy. Sabbath of his rest, this day for Israel, filled with light and joy. Sabbath of his rest, Sabbath of his rest.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Are we doing Matovu or Love Came Down? A blessing of themselves. Okay, so I have the music here. Okay, I got it. I got it. Anthony, can... Okay. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu derech et Yeshua HaMashiach Yeshua, Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Matovu.
Matovu.
I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord thy Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. We're going to do the Vishamru, but before we do, I'm going to ask if you could turn the monitor just all across the board, just turn it down a little bit up here.
Anthony, let's check your microphone because I didn't hear you. There's no batteries in it, I don't think.
You might need to take it to Carol to get batteries. Okay, Vishamru. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. This is page 45. Let's you can pick your siddur, your purple siddur in your pew, and turn to page 45, and then you can sing along with us. Hallelujah. Page 45. Okay. Vishamru v'nei. Vishamru. No, please turn that off.
We're doing Vishamru, Carol.
All right.
You hit it up there, Carol, on the board.
Vishamru.
There you go.
You know who was good at doing two things at once was Maybelle Carter from the Carter family. She could play rhythm and she could play lead at the same time. And that's what was amazing about her. If you're, I'm not a big country music fan, but if you're, she had the ability to play the rhythm and then do the picking and the lead guitar at the same time. Wow. Very few people can do that. It's very difficult to be able to play that. And that's what Carol was asking me to do. But I can't do that.
Oh, come on,
so let's just do the Vishamru, okay?
Yes.
All right. Vishamru Bene Israel Et HaShabbat Lasod Et HaShabbat Ledoro Tamburito Olam Vishamru Bene Israel Et HaShabbat Lasod Et HaShabbat Ledoro Tamburito Olam B'nai, oh B'nai, B'nai Israel, B'nai Israel, Ot Hili Olam, Vishamru, B'nai Israel, Et HaShabbat, Lasod Et HaShabbat, Ledor Tamburit Olam. Ki Sheshet Yamim Asa Adonai, Asa Adonai, Shemayim V'et Haaretz, Vishamru, B'nei Yisrael, Et HaShabbat, Lasod Et HaShabbat, Ledoro Tamburit Olam. Yom HaShivi, Shabbat V'Nafash, Shabbat V'Nafash, Shabbat V'Nafash, Vishamru, B'nei Yisrael, Et HaShabbat, Lasod Et HaShabbat, Ledoro Tamburit Olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen.
For Jerusalem, let there be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace, not war. God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city of our God, we pray for Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, you, Shalom Aleichem.
Let's bow our heads and let's pray. The Lord tells us, he says in Psalm 122 verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they who love her shall prosper. And so we pray, Shalom Shalom Yerushalayim, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, V'kol Yisrael, and all Israel. We pray, Lord, that you would bring the peace of the Messiah. one heart at a time, that you would open the eyes of your people Israel, Lord, that you would bring them to their knees in repentance, Lord, that you would just show them to stop relying on themselves and their military and their own strength and human strength and ability, and bring them to the breaking point where they realize they need you, the living God, that they're living without you, that you're there, you're right next to them, you're with them all the time, but they don't see you. And so we pray, we thank you for everyone that comes into the kingdom, Lord. And we just pray for the day when all Israel will say that Yeshua is Lord. Hallelujah. We pray, Lord, for the leadership of Israel. We pray for the prime minister and his cabinet, and the generals and the soldiers and the Knesset. We pray for righteous government, Lord, that you would remove the spirit of Shebna and bring in the spirit of Eliakim, that you would bring in righteous government into the Israeli government and remove anything that's not of you. Lord, remove all forces that are against Aliyah, against the Messianic community, that deny us our civil rights as Jews to return to the land of Israel, Lord. We pray that you remove all those who violate your laws that want to stop us and keep us out of our birthright, keep us from our birthright to go home. We just pray that you'd part the sea for Jews who love who want to return to Israel, and for Christians who love Israel to come and settle there and move there. That you would part the sea as you did for Moses, that you would open the doors and let the people come in. Restore your people, Israel, to the land. And we pray for the Messianic community in America, Lord. We pray that you would bless the rabbis today. I pray for Rabbi Rosenberg up in Chicago. I know he's got cancer, and he may need a tumor removed, an operation, radiation. I don't know. It's not good. So we just pray for him, Lord, and for his healing. Pray for all the rabbis that need healing today, Lord, and pray that you'd give them boldness, meet their needs, whatever their needs are, financially, physically, spiritually, if they need help in their congregations. Help them. Help them to be bold. Help them not to be ostriches, but to pull their heads out of the sand and preach the word boldly and not fear man. And we pray for the Jewish people who are lost among the nations, that you would save our people, Lord. Save them. Save my family, Lord. I pray for my brother and sisters, my cousins. I just pray for their salvation, that you open their eyes, and all of my Jewish family in the diaspora, in the exile, that you would open their eyes to the Messiah, as you did for me and for several of us, for most of us here. And I pray in Yeshua's name.
And
thank you, Lord. And bless Dawn today as she flies. Bless her as she flies today, wherever she goes. And bless, heal those who are sick among us, who are not here. Heal Aja, Lord, we pray. And heal Wendell. And we just pray, Lord, for anybody who has a need today, Lord, that you know what those needs are. We lift them up to you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. And now the Lord says, He who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Okay.
Avinu Malkeinu? Yeah.
Avinu Malkeinu, maker of all things, ruling o'er the works of your You sent your son to take our sin and shame. your name.
Avinu,
Avinu,
Akenu,
Akenu,
Maker of all things,
Maker of all things,
ruling all the works of your hands,
of your hands.
You loved us so,
you sent your Son
to take our sin and shame.
Rise for the Shema, if you can. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. Yahavta el Adonai Elohecha v'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha v'chol me'odecha v'hayu hadivarim ha'ele asher enochi mitzvcha hayom al levavecha v'shinatam levanecha v'dibarta bam v'shivtecha b'veitecha v'lechtecha v'aderech v'shachbecha v'kumecha Ukishartam liot al yadecha, v'hayula totafot b'nei necha, uchatavtam al mezuzot b'techa, uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Jacob and William if you would prepare yourselves to come and carry the Torah. Also, I want to pray for Isaac because he's out playing football today in the heat, and I just want to lift him up.
Yes, thank you.
Father, we just bring Isaac before you. We lift him up to
yes,
you as he's been playing football this morning, as he's getting ready for the varsity season. They're having a jamboree or something, and he left at 6 o'clock this morning in this heat, and he's out there all day. And we just pray for him and all those boys that are playing football today, that you protect them, that you keep them hydrated, keep their body temperatures regulated, and keep them their hearts and their pulmonary and cardiovascular systems functioning, and that everybody's well and healthy, and no one's hurt in this heat, Lord. And I pray that give the coaches wisdom not to push them too hard. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Nor I to heal, O
And the answer to that is Ein Kamocha Be'elim Adonai Ve'ein Kemasecha Malchutcha Malchut Kol Olamim U'Memshelticha Bechol Dor Vador Adonai Melech Adonai Malach Adonai Imlok Le'olam Ba'ed Adonai Oz Le'amo Yitain Adonai Yivarech Et Amo Ba'Shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord,
and there is nothing like your works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom,
and your dominion is throughout all generations.
The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned.
The Lord will reign forever and ever.
The Lord will give strength unto his people.
The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen.
Shevet achim gam yachad Hine ma tov u'manayim Shevet achim gam yachad Hine ma tov Shevet achim gam yachad Hine ma tov Shevet achim gam yachad Shevet achim gam yachad Hine ma tov u'manayim Shevet achim gam yachad Hine ma tov Shevet achim gam yachad Hine ma tov Shevet achim gam yachad Manaim Shevet Achim Gam Yachad Hine Ma Tov Manaim Shevet Achim Gam Yachad Hine Ma Tov Hine Ma Tov La 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 Hine Ma Tov Hine Ma Tov La 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 Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la. In unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la. La 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 la. La 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 la. Shevet Achim Gam Yachad Hine Ma Tov U'Manayim Shevet Achim Gam Yachad Hine Ma Tov Hine Ma Tov La 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 Hine Ma Tov Hine Ma Tov La 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 La
Vayhiben Soharon Vayomer Moshe Kuma Adonai Viafutsu Oyvecha Vianusu Misanecha Mipanecha Ki Mitzion Tetze Torah Ki Mitzion Tetze Torah Udevar Adonai Mirushalayim Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah The Amo Yisrael Mikdushato. When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Hu en Adonai Hamavorah.
Baruch Adonai Hamavorah.
Baruch Adonai Rachim Ba'ed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim, Benatan Lanu Et Torato, Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the blessed one.
Blessed is the Lord, the blessed one for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who's chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. You can be seated. Okay, today's Torah portion is called Kukot, and it means a regulation or a statute. And the parasha is coming from Numbers chapter 19 through chapter 22. If you read the Torah portion last week, and hopefully you read it this week, last week Aaron was established as the chief priest, the Kohen HaGadol, because there was a rebellion, an uprising, anarchy, however you want to describe it, and God told them to put their staffs out, and of course Aaron's was the one that blossomed. Not only did it have blossom and leaves, it also had almonds growing. So God signaled, this is the person who will be the worship leader and guide the tabernacle. And then his ancestors later would be the ones that would guide the services as far as the temple in Jerusalem. You know, if you read today this parasha, you'll see that not only did Miriam die, but also Aaron passed away during this one. And his son Eleazar succeeds him as the head Kohen. And it's also the parasha that contains, with the Torah, a lot of times the lessons repeat themselves. And we see today that it mentions God telling Moses to speak to the rock. And I often wondered, if he spoke to the wrong rock. It maybe seems a little comical, but he didn't do something. Happened, and he took the stick and he hit the rock. And God, that's not what God told him to do. And sometimes he got into trouble for it, because when God tells us to do things, it's best to sort of go along, because it can get you into troublesome waters. But he struck the rock with the stick in anger, and it cost him. It added to the things that would prevent him from seeing the promised land later on. So he didn't really think about it. But this parasha today is really surrounds an unusual event that's in the scriptures. It's called a hoke in Hebrew, because it's one of those things that it really doesn't make sense or to us, and it's very hard to grasp what God is instructing us about the paraduma, which is the sacrifice of the red heifer. And if you don't know, if you didn't grow up on a farm, a heifer is a cow, a female cow. And a lot of people don't know that, but she's a female cow. It's a heifer. And it's a mystery. It's a secret that God has placed in his word. To understand it, you have to dig into the word. God doesn't lay everything on top. Sometimes he wants us to dig down to get to the root of what he's trying to tell us. So it makes it a little hard to understand. But you see, this mitzvah is a decree, and it's an ordinance that God has given. And it's something that's used to purify the person from a ritual impurity. And it addresses the person who is ritually impure is a person who has contacted something that is dead. It pertains to dead, to deadness. And that, of course, is the shadow of sin. Sin is death. The wages of sin is death, according to God's word. So really, the parasha, the paraduma, and the mystery is about you and I today, in the wages that we have, for we have committed sins And we are dead, according to God's word, in our trespass and our sins. And you see, only the sacrifice, this is the only sacrifice that God is specific about the color of the animal that's being sacrificed. All the other sacrifices, there's no reference to a particular color of the animal. And this sacrifice, the animal, the cow, had to be red. She had to be red with no blemishes. She has to be a cow that has never worked or had a yoke upon her. And she must be addressed by the Kohen to confirm that she is kosher, and the fact that she's totally red. She has no white hair or any type of blemishes or any type of body scar. She had to be in perfect condition, and she had to be up to 3 years old. She couldn't be older than 3 years old, and she would not be acceptable. But the heifer, what's interesting, all the other sacrifices were done within the confines of the temple, within the walls of the temple. The red heifer was the only sacrifice that was taken outside the temple walls and sacrificed. She was sacrificed outside of the temple. And you know what was so interesting? The chief Kohen, the head priest, was the one who would perform the sacrifice. And from this particular sacrifice, the only thing that was taken from her was a small portion of blood, and it was sprinkled seven times looking toward the temple. You would sprinkle it seven times. But the animal, the rest of the animal, all the remaining blood, the hide, all the organs, everything was consumed in the fire. There was nothing extracted from the animal, like in some instances certain things were taken. But in particular, the paradigma, nothing was taken from the cow except for just a small portion of blood that was used for the sprinkling. And we see with this, God gives instructions to burn her, and then to put hyssop, scarlet, and a cedar stick upon her body as she burns. And the hyssop reminds us to humble ourselves when we come to God. The scarlet yarn represents the blood that was shed, and the cedar stick represents our sins and our haughtiness toward God, that we can strike our chests and we are that our sins are just sins, but it represents the cedar stick. And then the ashes, after the cow is completely burned, the ashes are taken and mixed with water and creates what's called the waters of separation. And it's with those that the people are sprinkled. What's interesting to note, the Kohen, when he performs this sacrifice, becomes unclean himself. He is what is called in Hebrew tameh. It means he is unclean. And the people who are sprinkled that are unclean are sprinkled, and they become tahor, which is they are now clean from their infirmity of being touching the dead or being dead. It's a complete, of all the scriptures and all the sacrifices, this one is the complete shadow of Yeshua. If you look at him, he was sacrificed outside the temple wall. He was sacrificed on Calvary, on Mount Golgotha. And we see today in Psalms 51, just to sort of wind this down, it says in Psalms 51, to sprinkle me with the hyssop, and I will be clean. And we find references to this in Isaiah 53, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, Galatians 3, 3, Titus 13, 2, are all scriptures that relate to the purification process. We are like the red heifer. We have to go outside the camp to be clean and realize our shame and disgrace because of the sins that we have committed. We cannot come before God with sin in our heart. You have to be purified. And the ashes were mixed and sprinkled. And you can see exactly, it's just like Yeshua, you know, the ashes, his body was not burned, but he was sacrificed outside the camp and with the Kohen who performed the sacrifice, as was Yeshua. He had to wait 3 days before he could enter back into the temple and be purified from the sacrifice of the red heifer. And just to close this morning, Hebrews 9:13 reminds us that the blood of bulls, goats, lambs, rams, or even the red heifer does not sanctify us, but it's by the blood of the Lamb. Shabbat shalom.
Vizod HaTorah
Asher Sam Moshe Lifnei Bnei Yisrael Al Pi Adonai Biyad Moshe.
And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
Amen.
It's time me Ozikima Tokeha Merusha Derakehi Hai Renoa Kozibotecha Shalom Ashimeinu Adonai Elecha Venashuva Kadesh Kadesh Ameinu Kadesh Ameinu Kekedem.
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen. Please be seated. Okay, shalom everybody. I'm Rabbi Joe, and first I want to welcome our visitors today. Carolyn, you have somebody with you today?
Yes, I have my friend Lynn Collins and
Gabriel. Amen. Welcome, Lynn and Gabriel. Amen. Where are you from? Okay. Well, it's a good place to live.
Yeah.
That's what the sign says anyway.
Originally, we're from Morristown, Tennessee.
Okay.
And we moved here about a year and a half ago.
Oh, okay. So, do you know Dean Hahn down there, pastor of First Baptist?
Yes, I went to First Baptist.
Okay. Yeah, Dean's an old friend of mine.
He is?
Yep.
How many?
Yeah. Yep.
Oh,
he's a yeah. He's done a lot for a lot of people. He helps out in hurricanes. This church, First Baptist, where she went to, they have crew that goes down. They have trucks, lift trucks, and they have backhoes, and they go down when there's hurricanes, and they rebuild homes, and they pull logs and trees off of things, and. And they have a medical van that goes down with them, like a RV that's for and bring doctors. They have a medical clinic there in Morristown, free medical clinic with a dentist and a chiropractor and a doctor, and that's open several days a week. And they send out trailers of food and aid to different countries, to Israel, and amazing things that they're doing at First Baptist in Morristown. So. Great, great church, great people, and they're doers of the word, not just hearers. Amen. So we have some other guests with us. Tony, would you care to introduce? Is it Tony? John, I'm sorry. Would you stand? Would you introduce yourselves to everybody?
I'm John Christner. This is my wife, Sandy. We live in
Bluff City. Welcome. Glad to have you. Forgive me. I'm just. I have trouble remembering my own name. My mother called me by my brother's name for about 48 years. We're glad you're here. Let's give them a round of applause. And okay, do we have anyone else with us? And I want to thank William. William went out and was my wife told me yesterday that William went out and got the a water heater and repaired it in the fellowship hall. So I haven't seen it yet, but I'm going to see it after the service. And let's give a round of applause for that. We have a new water heater, and it's the right voltage. Our plumber hooked up the wrong voltage water heater to the right wire to the wrong water heater, or the, never mind. Anyway, let's move on. So, events coming up. I was at the Messiah Conference last week with Don, and I spoke on the Key of David, and I spoke on prophecy on the last president of the United States, and I gave an update on that as well. For those of you who don't know that message, it's out on the table. There's Josh, would you go out and get the last president newsletters for anybody that wants one? If somebody wants one, just raise your hand. It gives the message. And young Josh, that's my son, he'll get that for you. But anyway, so basically 3 years ago in this pulpit, the Lord gave me a word from Daniel chapter 8, that Donald Trump would be, this was 9 months before the election, that Donald Trump would be president, that he would, and you can give him the green one too, honey, after you give him the red one, that's fine. So anyway, that Donald Trump would be president, this was 9 months before the election, this is not a political thing, that he would destroy ISIS, that he would deal with North Korea and their nuclear threat, that the stock market would take off and the economy would kind of explode when he became president, which it did. It went up 40%. Stock market went up 40% in his first year. It's up over 20% so far this year. It's broken. This past week, the S&P 500 broke the 3,000 mark for the first time, and the Dow Jones broke the 27,000 mark for the first time in the last 10 days. Yeah, praise the Lord. For those of you who have 401ks, you know, you're happy. And anybody who has money in the markets. But it's good for America because it means more jobs and it means more investment. It means people are investing in businesses. And so that's what the Lord showed me. And he also showed me that Donald Trump would be the best friend Israel ever had, that he would work with Israel and that he would fight Islamic extremism together with Israel. I didn't see in the vision that he would move the embassy to Jerusalem, but I saw that he would be very close with Israel. And that has come to pass. And then what he also showed me in the vision was that Donald Trump, this is all based on Daniel 8, and it's all scriptural, that Donald Trump he would help the Jewish people return, and the Messianic Jews and Christians who love Israel go back to Israel before the end of his presidency, that there'll be a time to leave. I was watching a show called The Last Tsar on Netflix. I recommend it if you have Netflix. It's a very historical, it's very, you know, true story about the last Tsar, Tsar Nicholas of Russia. I want to tell you how fast a revolution can take place. The uprisings were happening for several years. There were uprisings in Russia, unhappiness. The people didn't have food, they didn't have money, they were complaining. There were different groups of people, poor people, and but the Tsars, they didn't have CNN. Everybody say they didn't have CNN. They didn't have CNN. They didn't have MSNBC. Amen. They didn't have Fox News. Okay, so the Tsar and his wife, they didn't know what was going on unless their ministers told them what was going on with the millions of Russians. And so one day in 1918, a group of women, thousands and thousands of women, were marching for bread. They were angry because there was no bread, so they went to the Tsar's palace. And they camped out outside the Tsar's palace. And all these soldiers who were disgruntled from the First World War, losing the war, They were joined them with their guns. They came back from the front lines, and they were angry at the Tsar, and they rebelled. And then you had the Bolsheviks. And what you had all these different groups that were hostile to the Tsar, to the emperor. And the question was, which one was going to rise up and take over? But that day of the revolution, it just happened one day. Everybody say one day. And one day, all these groups that hated the leader of the country rose up and went to the gates of the palace, and the whole army, all the police, everybody turned against the Tsar. He had no help. And they arrested him and his family, and a couple months later he was shot. They were killed. It was all over. And a 300-year empire, the Russian Empire, where they had an emperor. You know, the word Tsar comes from like the word Caesar or Kaiser. It's a similar word. You know, it means like a Caesar, like a Roman emperor. And that's what he was. He had 126 provinces. And it happened like that. And that's what's going to happen in this country. That's what the Lord showed me. When Donald Trump leaves office, it's going to happen like that. And I believe with all my heart, and, you know, I'm fighting leukemia, and I'm fighting, you know, I may not have 2 months, but I'll tell you this. If this was the last message I gave, the Jewish people are going to return to Israel in the next 6 years. And if this was the last message I gave, Donald Trump is going to destroy Iran's nuclear weapons. Daniel 8 talks all about it. And he's not going to do it because he wants to. He's going to do it because the Iranians provoke him to. They're going to provoke us to war. And the U.S. And it's not going to be Donald Trump's doing. It's going to be God's doing when he destroys, using U.S. military and Israeli military to destroy Iran's nuclear and military threat. They will be taken out. The country will survive, but the military and the power, the kingdom, will be destroyed. You have something for me, Annie? Oh, okay. Thank you, sweetheart. Anyway, so I just want to say that, and it was a great conference. I didn't get in one prayer line. I prayed for divine appointments, and it was really cool. I went backstage one night, and Marty Goetz was playing, and with his daughter Misha. And I went and prayed for Marty before he sang. And then afterwards, I saw Marty like later on that night, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he hugged me, and he said, "I'm sorry I haven't been closer to you or contacted you." And I said, "Well, would you come to Bristol and sing for us?" And he said, "Yeah, I'll come." He said he would, because he hadn't been in 2 years. So he said he would come. And then he put his hand on my shoulder, and he prayed for me. And I didn't even ask him to pray. He just started praying for me. And then another day I was talking to a pastor from Ooltewah, Tennessee, from Church of God, a new friend of mine down from Pastor Darrell from Ooltewah and his lovely wife Jane, and Church of God down in down there near Chattanooga. And as I was sitting there talking to him, Jonathan Kahn walked by and he greeted me, and we talked, and I introduced him to the pastor. And then Jonathan Kahn put his hand on my shoulder and he prayed for me. I didn't ask him to. I never got in a prayer line. I never asked anybody for prayer. Great men of God, just put their hands on my shoulder. Said, "Can I pray for you, Rabbi Joe?" And I didn't say a thing. I didn't say, "I'm not feeling well." I didn't say nothing. And they just prayed for me. Jonathan Kahn laid his hands and prayed over me. And it was just special. It was a very special few days. We were only there for a few days. We had a great time, great turnout for my message there. A lot of people. And I thank everybody for coming, those who are watching, for coming out to hear my message on the Key of David. And then I got a message from Dvorah Sklar, Maurice Sklar. Maurice Sklar. He's a world-famous violinist. He's a prophetic violinist. He's trained at the Juilliard School of Music, probably one of the top three or four violinists in the world. He was here about 3 years ago, 3 or 4 years ago. How many remember that? Raise your hand if you remember Maurice Sklar. You should look him up if you haven't. Maurice Sklar, S-K-L-A-R. He played with Paul Wilbur on Shalom Jerusalem. He's the violinist on Shalom Jerusalem, if you have that album or CD. Anyway, his music and his prophetic words and teaching will blow you away. And they're coming. I've booked them for the weekend of September 20th. And they just said to me, she said to me, I've been trying to get them for 3 years. And they go to Israel with Mike Huckabee. They know Prime Minister Netanyahu. They travel in fancy circles. You know what I'm saying? But she texted me and said she wanted to come. And I said, I want to pin her down. I said, when are you going to come? And she said, we can come September 20th, that weekend. So I'm working with the church to partner and bring them in from California. We're going to pay for their flights. And they're not all they're charging us is airfare and a place to stay. And we'll give love offerings. But he's an amazing violinist. If you're able to come, hear Maurice Sklar. And I encourage you, write down the name and listen to him when you leave here. Just listen to Maurice Sklar. You can even play something for an offertory if you want to look up Maurice Sklar. Jerusalem of Gold would be a good one. Jerusalem of Gold. So anyway, that's what's coming up. And Rebbitson Don will be back Tuesday. In the natural, things aren't looking great. You know, my one of my blood counts went down 0.2, and if it goes down 0.2 more, I need chemotherapy. If it goes up 0.2, I won't need chemotherapy. If it stays where it is, I'll be okay. But it's been going down over the last 4 years, and so I really don't want chemotherapy, I just don't know what the Lord's doing. It's all in the Lord's hands, and I know a lot of people are praying, and I appreciate your prayers that God will raise my blood counts, that my spleen is enlarged. And that he'll let the spleen, you know, go down. It needs to go down so it doesn't have problems. And that's just a couple of problems. But I'm in good spirits, and I'm just trying to keep going. So here I am, standing up. I'm standing up. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So let's take our offering today. And by the way, I want to give a praise report. We've had a $25,000 matching gift challenge. $25,000 matching gift challenge, which is good through the end of August. So if we can raise $25,000, somebody will match it dollar for dollar. If we raise $25,000 through the end of August, we match it dollar for dollar. So that's a wonderful gift. Praise the Lord. We need that. We've had two floods this year, and we've had to fix our fellowship hall. If you're watching online and you'd like to give, you can give securely on PayPal right there on the internet. And praise the Lord for that. Just pray that He matches that gift. Amen. Because our ministry needs it. Our ministry needs it. Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've given us, for all the blessings that you've given us, Lord, for the wonderful life that we've led, that we've had, to behold your beautiful, your glorious creation, to see our families and spend time with our loved ones, and holidays and vacations and trips to the beach and times out on the lake and fishing and times, you know, hiking in the mountains and even good times and joking at work. Lord, we just thank you that life isn't easy, but life is wonderful. And you appreciate it more when you realize how fragile it is. So So thank you, Lord. Thank you for these gifts. Thank you for the givers. And bless them 100-fold, Lord. Bless these gifts and the givers 100-fold. Lord, bless these tithes and offerings now. And in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, if somebody would take that basket off of the offering box, that basket there is for spare change for the poor. If you have any spare change in your pocket, if you have a couple dollars or something that kicking around or some change, we help needy people. So you can put it right in that basket, and that'll go for alms to the poor, for the needy. God bless you as you give. Hallelujah. This is Maurice Sklar. You listen to his music. And we bring our offerings to the box. Test 1, 2. There we go. All right. Praise the Lord. I guess it's time for worship.
Mm-hmm.
I was ready to preach.
Well, we could do it later, Ben.
I was all ready to go. I was all wound up.
Awake, O Israel. That one first, Carol, since we're not doing Love Come Down.
Did you enjoy Maurice Sklar? That was him playing right there. Doing the theme from Schindler's List, and he's an amazing violinist. You got to come hear him. All right.
He's awesome.
Okay.
Awake, O Israel, put off thy slumber.
There's nothing up here. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
affliction I have chosen thee, behold. And so for iron I'll give thee silver,
and for brass I'll give thee gold.
That's good. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Thou
art graven on my hand, and I will gather all that are scattered.
They shall come back to their land. Hey!
Hallelujah.
Stand up.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, oh hallelujah, oh hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord.
Oh, wake up Israel,
put off thy slumber, and the truth shall set you free. For out of Zion comes thy deliverer in the year of Jubilee. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, oh, hallelujah,
hallelujah,
praise the Lord. Hallelujah,
hallelujah,
praise the Lord.
Oh, hallelujah, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord.
All right, praise the Lord. We're going to go to the message. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I just think the Lord wants to go to the message. And then we'll have communion at the end. Well, we got to go with the Holy Spirit, right? And okay, today's message is what to do when your donkey sits down on the job. What to do when your donkey sits down on you. And please turn to Numbers chapter 22. What to do when your donkey kicks the bucket. You're in trouble, Anthony says. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Take your time. Have you got the name in there, the title? All right. Tell me when you're ready. I'll just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. And we just thank you for the word and your anointing. Just bring forth your message now in the name of Yeshua. We just pray in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Just bring forth your word. Anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see, Lord. Touch our hearts. Speak to us. And breathe on us, Lord, as in the Marty Goetz songs. Breathe on me, Lord. Breathe on us. Breathe on us, Lord. Breathe your Holy Spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh. Breathe on us right now. And let bring forth your word and take away that ring in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. I like rings, but not that one. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, just use your messenger and bind the enemy. Bind the strong man. Yeshua's name. Okay. All right. There's a guy in the Bible. There's one man in the Bible that, you know, the Bible says, Jacob I loved Malachi chapter 1, it says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. God's word says that. It says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Now, God, now, you know, we, God says, it says, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Amen? For God so loved the world. But people take that to mean that God loves everybody equally. But you know, that's not true. It just says he loved the world. It doesn't say he loved everybody equally. Do you ever think about that? It doesn't say it. I love America. Do I love all Americans? If you're a white supremacist, do I love white? No, I don't love white supremacists. I love them in that they need the gospel. They need to be saved. They need to be redeemed. I love them, you know, in the sense that men, people need. I've seen some pretty ugly Americans. Amen. Have you ever seen? Raise your hand if you've seen some ugly Americans out there. I was once in Marseille, France. I was walking, I was touring with a young group, you know, in college. And we were in Marseille, France, and we were touring Europe in my junior year of college. And there were some of our wonderful. We have a bad reputation in Europe as being loud, as being pushy, as being, you know, in different parts of the world as being aggressive. And there was I wouldn't say that this is true of all Americans or American soldiers, but there was a group of American army soldiers in Marseille, and they were cussing and screaming. They must have been drunk. I don't know. It was nighttime. We were walking, and I have nothing against the military. My dad fought Rommel, and I went to army reunions growing up. I respect the military, and I've wept over when I see, you know, stories of what the Greatest Generation did for us and those who went to Vietnam and so forth, fighting for our freedom. And I believe in the flag. I believe in standing for the flag, and I believe in the Pledge of Allegiance, all these things. I'm a patriot, okay? But I saw a group of Americans acting like children in France. And you just don't do that, you know. You don't go into a foreign country and act like fools, whether it's soldiers or whoever they are. These happen to be U.S. soldiers. You just don't. You don't go into somebody's establishment. You don't go into there's certain. There's etiquette. Everybody say etiquette. There's a certain way to conduct yourself. I had a guy come in here one time, and he standed up and he opposed me to my face, and I said, "Sir, I'll be glad to talk to you afterward, but don't interrupt my message." And, you know, he couldn't stop screaming at me. And he was sitting there in the back with a group of people, and he was just going on and on. You remember that, William? Remember that guy sitting in the back? And you guys had to escort him out. So you and Charlie, and I don't know who, we had several guys, had to escort the man out, and I had to kick him out. He had to leave, you know. Then I had another guy who claimed that he was a seer. He said, "I'm a seer." And he got mad at me because I didn't let him walk in his gift. Well, because he was shoving his gift. A seer is just an old word for a prophet. Before they called them prophets, they called them seers, okay? Getting really funky sound up here. Woo! Moses. anyway, okay. So a seer is really just another word it's a precursor to the word prophet. It's an interchangeable word. A seer is someone who sees. Just as a prophet is somebody who sees. Anyway, this guy, you can turn me up a little bit in my monitor. I can't. Now it's way too down. Okay, thank you. And this guy was shoving his gift. If you have a gift, guys and gals, if you have a gift, it's going to rise to the surface. You don't have to make it rise. You don't have to prove it. Okay? If you're a prophet, people will know you're a prophet because your words will go out and it'll come to pass. And then it'll be known eventually that you're a prophet. Amen? If you're an apostle, you're going to plant congregations, and that's what an apostle is. It's not an apostle isn't some, you know, fancy title. It's just not some fancy title that nobody can have. You can be an apostle. You can go to Africa and plant 12 churches or 12 messianic synagogues. That's an apostle. It's an emissary. It's someone who is sent. It means someone who's sent to establish congregations. That's an apostle. Amen? You can be a pastor or a rabbi, teacher. But if you have a gift, you don't have to proclaim your gift. You don't have to shout your gift to the world. People will know. If people get to know you, if you give people enough time to know you, if you stick around long enough for them to get to know you, then they're going to know what your gift is. Amen? Now, I know some ladies in this room that are some pretty fine cooks. Now, I would only know that because I've tasted their cooking. Amen? But it's because I know them. Hallelujah. Now, there's some people, people in this room who have gifts, other gifts, gifts of working and helping and doing things, you know. And I know that because I've witnessed it over years, you know. And we all have gifts. And the Bible says in Proverbs, it says, and I think it's in Proverbs 18:11, it says, the gift of God will bring you before great men. The gift of God will bring you before great men. Amen? So God's gift, if you have a gift, like Maurice Sklar is a violinist who played his music, okay? So he's violinist, so beautiful, it brings him before kings and prime ministers. Okay? And you don't have to prove it to people if you have a gift. Amen? All right, so going back to Balaam. Balaam was one of the most hated guys in the Bible. We said, Jacob I loved. God said in Malachi 1, he said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Did God loved Abel, but he didn't really care that much for Cain, did he? He accepted Abel's offering, but he didn't accept Cain's offering. Amen? You know, and the Bible speaks of Abel as a righteous man, and the blood of Abel, you know, is seen as precious, not as, you know, whereas Cain was a schnook. You know, and that's where we get the expression raising Cain. Raising Cain, it's true. It's true. The word raising Cain, raising hell comes from the name Cain. Okay, that's where it comes from. Really? I'm not kidding. Okay, so Balaam is the most hated, he's the most cursed man in the Bible. He's mentioned more, Balaam is mentioned more times in the Bible and cursed more in the Bible by God, in God's word, than any other person. Balaam, the seer. Okay, so if we go to Numbers chapter 22, it says, and Anthony was talking about this morning, I'm not going to repeat his whole message, but I'll talk a little bit about Balaam and his donkey and his curse and the curse of Balaam. And that has to do with cursing the Jewish people. But it says in chapter 22, verse 1, then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us, and as the ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was the king of Moab at that time. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of the people, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land. They are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse, Balaam, is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination. In their divination is witchcraft. Everybody say witchcraft. Witchcraft. And they departed with the fees for witchcraft in their hand. And they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. And he said to them, "Spend the night here, and I will bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me." And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people that came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out." God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." Praise the Lord. So we see here a very early example in the Bible, very, very early on, back in the time of Moses, when there was a Gentile named Balaam who was a Midianite. Amen? Balaam was a Midianite. And he wasn't a morning person. He was a Midianite. And somebody got that. Praise the Lord. Okay. Balaam was a Midianite. And he knew God. Well, I'll be. How can you know God and be a Gentile before Jesus? But this guy knew God. He knew the God of Israel. God spoke to Balaam. Amen? Not only that, Balaam was a seer. He had a prophetic gift. Balaam had a prophetic gift. And what God showed him, God spoke to him, he said, "This people is blessed. You can't curse them. You can't curse what God has blessed. Go back and tell Balak, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." And so verse 13 says, "So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, 'Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you.' The leaders of Moab arose and went to Balak and said, 'Balaam refused to come with us.' Then Balak again sent leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former. They came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me, for I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse this people for me.'" The Jews. They want him to curse the Jews. Now, it is encompassing not just Judah, it's encompassing the 12 tribes of Israel, Moses, and all of the children of Israel, the whole shooting match, everybody, all the Israelites, amen. And he's telling them, curse this people. Now, when I gave the message last week on the key of David, I talked about there being a Davidic kingdom, okay? And the Bible says that the Davidic kingdom will last forever. Now, when who's going to sit on the throne of David when he comes back? Yeshua. Yeshua is coming back to sit on the throne of David. Amen? But there was a guy in the time of Nehemiah, and Ezra, there was a guy named Zerubbabel. And you read about him in Zechariah, and you read about him in a few other places, but in Zechariah 4, it says, "Zerubbabel will lay the cornerstone of the temple, and his hands will finish it." That's what it says. His hands will lay the cornerstone of the temple, and his hands will finish it. And Zechariah 4:6, I believe. And that's the famous verse, "Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Now, if you look at who is Zerubbabel,
If you look in the lineage of Matthew chapter 1 of the Messiah, Zerubbabel is a descendant of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the father, earthly father of Jesus, of Yeshua. Zerubbabel is, he is in the line, in the perfect line to be king. Do you follow that? You see, Joseph, and if you read that, hold your place here in Numbers. Let's go to Matthew 1. It's important to understand this. The record of the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The record of the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay? Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah, his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez, and it goes on, and it goes on down. Then it says in verse 5, Solomon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, and it goes on and goes on with the genealogy till you get down to verse 13. Then it says Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and in verse 12 it says after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud. So Zerubbabel is in the direct line of King David, the line of King Solomon, okay? He is in line to be king, but there's a problem. The line is cursed at Jeconiah, Zerubbabel's grandfather, Jeconiah, was king, but he was cursed by God. In Jeremiah, in Jeremiah, if you read the book of Jeremiah, it talks about the curse of Jeconiah. And God was so angry with Jeconiah that he threw him out, he cast him out of Israel into Babylon, cast him into prison, and said, no descendant of Jeconiah will ever sit on the throne of Israel. No, on the throne of David. No descendant of Jeconiah will ever sit on the throne of David. There was a curse. Okay? Well, so why is this lineage here? If Jeconiah, if nobody in the line after Jeconiah could be king, and you notice, after Jeconiah, you notice something. What do you notice? Zerubbabel, verse 13, was the father of Abihud. Abihud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, the priest, and the father of Achim. And Achim, the father of Eliud. And Eliud was the father of Eliezer. Eliezer, the father of Matan. And Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Yeshua was born, who is called the Messiah. What do you notice about all of these men in the genealogy after Jeconiah, who was cursed? What one thing do we notice? Jeconiah was a king. Were the men after him kings? No. Not one. Not one of the men after Jeconiah was a king. Why? Because God cursed the line of Solomon at Jeconiah. Okay? God cursed. Are you following me? Look in verse 12. Jeconiah is the last king of Israel. You can look him up. You can write it down, look it up afterward. Google it on your phone, whatever. But he was the last king after the deportation of Babylon. And then after him, there was no more kings. And he was the father of Zerubbabel, his son, Shealtiel. There was no more kings after Jeconiah because the line of Jeconiah was cursed. Well, wait a second. So here we have a Davidic kingdom now. All right, from the time from about from 5 586. That's the time of the exile. From 586 BC, when Judah was cast into Babylon, when God sent the Babylonians in to burn down the temple in 586 BC, and the temple was burned down, and the city was destroyed, and the women were ravished, and men were killed with the sword and taken off into slavery, and Zedekiah, who was king, he was taken off into slavery, and all these things, terrible things happened. But the kingdom of David still existed, right? Did it go away? No, the kingdom never went away. It just didn't have a king. A kingdom without a king. Everybody say that. A kingdom without a king. So Zerubbabel, why? Because Jeconiah was cursed. Because God said, did somebody find that in Jeremiah? Somebody Google the curse of Jeconiah. If you Google that for me and look up the scripture, what scripture verse? The curse of Jeconiah. And just tell me what scripture and I'll read it. So the point is, there could not be a king sitting on the throne of David until the Messiah came. How could the Messiah, if he's a descendant of Jeconiah through Joseph, how could he sit on the throne? How could Jesus, if this line, this genealogy of verse 1, of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, hold on to that, Carol. How could anybody sit on the throne? How could even Jesus sit on the throne cursed? I'm going to tell you. One word. Adoption. Jesus was adopted. God broke the curse of the bloodline of Jeconiah because the Messiah was adopted by Joe. Everybody say, Joe adopted Jesus. Joe adopted Yeshua. Amen? He married Joe. God said to Joseph, he said, Joseph, son of David, do not put this woman away. It was in Joseph's mind to put her away in a home for unwed mothers. Amen? She was with child. He suspected she'd been with another man. And he was going to put her away in a home for unwed mothers. And he could have stoned her. That was the penalty. But he was a nice guy. Instead of stoning her, he was just going to put her away quietly. But instead of putting her away, he married. The angel said, take her as your wife, Joe. Marry this woman. And by marrying Mary, what Joseph did, he didn't physically father. How do we know this? Turn to verse 19. And Joseph, verse 18. Now the birth of Yeshua the Messiah was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Oh. Who's the father? No. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Who's the Father? The Holy Spirit. But is the Holy Spirit? Thank you, sir. Is the Holy Spirit a son of David? Think, people. I'm challenging you today. Is the Holy Spirit a son of David? Yes. No. The Holy Spirit is God. Is a spirit. God is a spirit. God, the Holy Spirit's the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is God. Is the Holy Spirit a son of Abraham? No. No. Abraham didn't give birth to he gave birth to Isaac and Ishmael and a few other guys. But he didn't give birth to the Holy Spirit. Amen? Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. My mic died. Why is it so important that Joseph married Mary if he wasn't the father of Jesus? Because the inheritance to be the Messiah, you had to be the son of David. To be the Messiah, you had to be a son of David. And in order to pass that inheritance down, Joe married Mary and adopted Jesus, Yeshua, as his son, he became his adopted son. Are we adopted? Are you adopted into the family of God? Have you been grafted into the olive tree of Israel? Raise your hand if you're adopted. I am. I'm Jewish, you know, I'm adopted. Hallelujah. I've been grafted back into my own olive tree. That's what it says in Romans 11, 25, that I've been grafted back into my own olive tree. We're all adopted. None of us was born physically of Yeshua the Messiah. How many of you can say that Yeshua, that you were conceived by the seed, by the physical seed of Yeshua? Aja, what was your daddy's name?
Harless.
Okay. So what was your mama's name? Barnett. Harless and Barnett got together one night, right? Amen. They had a time, didn't they? And then 9 months later, little Aja came into the world. Amen. Did God do it? In a sense, yeah, God did do it. He formed you in the womb, but he used Harless and Barnett to do it. Amen. So Harless was your daddy. My daddy was Aaron. Call out your daddy's name. Okay. The Holy Spirit didn't conceive you, right? If he did, I'd like to shake your hand. All right? If you were conceived by the Holy Spirit. So Yeshua was adopted. Oh, man, God's taking me down a whole different path here with adoption. Now, what if Joseph didn't adopt the Messiah? What if he said no? Well, there's another genealogy. I'm going to do this another day. I'm not going to do it today. But God had a backup plan. God had a backup plan. Now, Mary's genealogy is in Luke chapter 3. I'm not going to read it. I'll just tell you quickly. I'll tell you the story. So Miriam in Hebrew, she has a genealogy. She is of the line of David, but not the direct line. She's like one of David's, like his one of his brothers or his sons, you know, of the lineage of someone else in the family, but not directly from David, not through Solomon. Okay? Not the kingly line. Kings can have six kids and only one of them be the king, right? And so the kingly line will go down one way, but there'll be other family members, you know, like the royal family in England has Prince Edward and Prince Andrew and Prince William, and Prince William is in line, Prince Charles is in line to be king, but Prince Andrew's not really, and Prince Edward is not, and Prince, what's the redheaded kid, what's his name?
Harry.
Harry's not going to be king, I don't think, you know what I'm saying? And Meghan Markle, she'll destroy any chance of that, because I don't think things are going to last too long if People Magazine's any indication. But I don't read that. And I see these articles. I see these headlines. Meghan Markle unhappy in the royal family. What do I know? I'm just a peasant rabbi. Glory to God. So Mary had a lineage, but could a woman pass the lineage of the Messiah? Could a woman make you a son of David? If Joe said no to God, said, I don't want to marry this woman, because he had free will. He had a choice to put her away or to marry the woman. If Joe said no, Would Yeshua be the Messiah? Could Mary make him a son of David? Well, wait a second. Go back to Matthew 1 here. All right. You got to think, guys. Verse 3. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Okay. Tamar was a Gentile. Okay. Let's go on further. Verse 5, Solomon was the father of Boaz by Rahab the whore. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, the Moabitess. Now, if women could pass the inheritance, wouldn't that make the Messiah a Moabite, son of a whore? Wouldn't that make him? If a woman could give the inheritance, is this patriarchal or matriarchal? You're making it more complex here. It's patriarchal, okay? In other words, these Jewish men married Gentile women, and it did not affect the bloodline of King David. Do you see what I'm saying? Jewish men married Rahab from Jericho. Jewish men married Tamar from wherever she was. Jewish guys married Ruth from Moabite. Moab was cursed because of Balaam. Moab was cursed because of Balaam. So if these women who if they could impact the inheritance, they were not, were they sons of David? Was Rahab a son of David or of Abraham?
No.
Was Ruth born of David or born of Abraham? No, she was a Gentile. I'm not knocking Gentiles, I married one. I'm just saying, Ruth was not a son of Abraham, a daughter of Abraham. Ruth was not a daughter of David, and neither was Tamar. So the woman is not giving the inheritance, it's coming through the man. Okay, Lord, somebody say amen. Amen. Okay. Somebody look up, what's the scripture you had there for the curse of Jeconiah? Genesis 22? Somebody look up Zelophehad. Yeah, Zelophehad. Just look up, Google Zelophehad. Jeremiah 22, what? Okay. Is this man Coniah, that's a short form for Jeconiah, despised, a shattered jar, or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into a land that they had not known? O land, land, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days. For no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. He's talking about Jehoiakim, okay? So even verse 24, as I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my finger, on my right hand, yet I will pull you off. I will give you over into the hand of those who seek you in your life. Yes, into the hand of those whom you dread, even the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born. There you will die. But as for the land to which they desire to return, they will not return to it. And God cursed the line of Jeconiah. Turn back to Matthew 1, please. If you look at verse 12, after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. There isn't a single king in the line of David after Jeconiah because God cursed the line. Did anybody look up Zelophehad? If I had my phone, my phone's recording me. Hi, I'm Rabbi Joe. I'm 53, and I'm on Facebook, and I'm happy you're watching. But I can't look up Zelophehad on my phone because you're watching me through my phone. I guess I have to get another phone. Zelophehad. Come on, guys, just give me a verse. Zelophehad. Just say, look up Zelophehad in the Bible. Somebody. Give me a verse, please. Okay. Numbers 27, what?
1 through
11. Okay. Numbers 27, 1 through 11. This is going to blow you away if you get this. Okay, Numbers 27. Then the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, she must have been a big gal, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, came near, and these are the names of the daughters, Mahla, Noah, and Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. He had a bunch of daughters. And they stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders, and all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, yet he was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but he died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be withdrawn?" See, in those days, if you didn't have a man, everybody say, if you didn't have a man, you didn't have an inheritance. So they had no man, they had no father, they had no husband. And so they said, "Why should the name of our father be withdrawn from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession, an inheritance among our brothers." So Moses brought their case before the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right in their statements." You see, they had no kinsman redeemer. Everyone say, kinsman redeemer. They didn't have a kinsman redeemer like Ruth had Boaz. Amen. They didn't, and Mary had Joseph, was her kinsman redeemer. Mary had Joseph, was her kinsman redeemer. And so on and so forth. Sarah had Abraham, was her kinsman redeemer. And what does it mean, a kinsman redeemer? It means the man who marries you and makes you, gives you an inheritance, because in those days, a woman was worth less than 3/5 of a man. When this country started, black people were worth, according to the Constitution, 3/5 of a white person. But in those days, and that's changed, thank God. Amen.
Amen.
Thank God. We've gotten past that. We've grown. But in those days, a woman was less than 3/5 of a man. She had nothing without a man. A woman had nothing. In fact, the best thing a woman could do to survive in those days was be a prostitute. That's why they had a lot of prostitutes, because, and they say it's the oldest profession, because women had no inheritance. They lost the farm without a man. All right. But the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 6, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right in their statements. You shall surely give them a hereditary possession among their father's brothers, and you shall transfer the inheritance of their father to them. Further, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter." Okay, if Joseph didn't take Mary for his wife, thus bestowing the lineage of King David and Abraham onto the Messiah, then by the law of Zelophehad, Mary could do it without any man, without a man. Everybody say, without a man,
without a
kinsman redeemer. But she could invoke the law of Zelophehad and say, "Lord, I'm a descendant of David, but I have no man. The only way I can make my son, Yeshua, Jesus, a descendant of David." Why did Yeshua need that? Why did he need to be a descendant of David? Why did he need a person to make him one? Because the Holy Spirit isn't a man. The Holy Spirit, this is a deep message. Okay, let's turn to Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by Joseph. Is that what it says? Oh, the Holy Ghost. Okay, so go back to verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, the son of the Holy Ghost, the son of the Father. Is that what it says? No. Well, if he's the son of the Holy Ghost, then why does it say the record of the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham? Think this through, people. What made Yeshua a son of David? What made him a son of Abraham? His kinsman redeemer. Joe married Mary and made him a son in the lineage, perfect, in the perfect line of Solomon. But the line was cursed. And he couldn't be king through blood. If he was a blood descendant of Joseph, and I'm going to tell you another little secret, the blood comes through the man. When a child is born, what were their names? Aj, I love your names and your family. That's Aj Malaj. Aj, what was your dad's name?
Harless.
And his, your mother was? Barnett. When Harless got together with Barnett that wonderful night, 9 months before you were born, had that romantic evening, the blood came from Harless. Okay? The blood of your blood comes from your daddy. Do you understand that? That's why the man is, it's patriarchal. The inheritance is passed on through because of the man, not from the woman. Now, except for the law of Zelophehad, the kinsman redeemer. If you don't have a kinsman redeemer, God said, give the daughters of Zelophehad their inheritance, Moses. Give it to them anyway. Amen? So that, you know, just give it to them. God made an exception. Jesus was adopted. And that's how God got around the curse of Jeconiah. You got it. You see, somebody just got it. That's how God broke Jeconiah. He broke the curse of Jeconiah because Yeshua was adopted. If Yeshua was a blood child of Joseph, he wouldn't have been on the throne. If you don't get it, that's okay. It'll hit you later on. It'll hit you later on. And you need to listen to this message again if you don't get it. It's important. But the key thing here, too, is that Zerubbabel was in the line of King David. He's in the perfect line. And in his time, he was never a king. Because of the curse of Jeconiah, he couldn't be king. So what did they make him? Governor. He was the governor of Judah. He was the governor. Amen? Zerubbabel, Nehemiah was a governor of Judah. Amen? But he couldn't be king because of the curse. All right. It's funny. I said to Don last night, I want to teach on adoption today. So the adoption broke the curse. It went around the curse. The line was cursed. The direct line of King Solomon, the direct line of Jesse, the direct line of King David, of Rehoboam, the direct line all the kings of Judah was cursed at Jeconiah, and no blood descendant of Jeconiah could ever sit on the throne. But when Yeshua the Messiah came along, when he was born, he had to be a son of David, and the only way he could qualify was if Joseph could pass the inheritance. Everybody say, pass the inheritance. By adoption. Oh, glory to God. He made him a son of David by passing the inheritance by adoption. If you adopt a boy or a girl, And you become their parent, and you raise that child maybe from 6 months old, 1 year old, 4 years old, and you raise that child, and they love you, and you become their parent, and you parent the child, and you send them to college, and you give them an inheritance, and you put them down after you pass away, and your wife, you give maybe to your wife, and your wife passes away, and the inheritance goes on to the children, amen? And the adopted child becomes your heir. Oh, you're an adopted child, and you're an heir. You're an heir of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it took some person to give him his Davidic. Remember Matthew 1:18. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. His dad was the Holy Ghost, the Ruach HaKodesh. But yet he was a son of David. He was a son of Abraham. Because he was adopted and he was given the inheritance. Anthony, do you have a son? What's your son's name? Aaron. Aaron will receive his inheritance through you, because you gave birth to him, right? Amen. Does anybody have an adopted? Well, Carol, you're a custodian, not fully adoption, but you might end up being essentially the parents of Billy and Xavier, the mother of Billy and Xavier, for all intents and purposes, at the end of the game. Amen. When all things are said and done, you might pass on everything you have to those boys. And you might go to an estate attorney and say, well, gee, I don't want to give everything I have to them at 18 so they go out and buy a Mustang. So you might say, I want to set up a college fund and I want to provide for them, you know, provide such a certain amount for them to live on so that they have something to live on. And a trustee, you want to appoint a trustee to make sure that the money that's given to them is used for said purpose. I would recommend this to you. I'm recommending that you go to a trust attorney, if that's your plan, you know, and establish so that a trustee, someone you trust, and that could be a close relative or a close friend, you know, who you think is going to live after you, and make them to handle whatever the boys get should you decide to make them your heirs. I'm just using that as an example because you have pretty much adopted them. You see what I'm saying? This is awesome. All right. So Jeconiah was cursed and Balaam was cursed. But I'm not going to get into that now because I've been going. But I am going to say one thing. Let's go back to Numbers 22. I want to talk about when Christians curse. We've been talking about curses and blessings and adoption. Let's go back to Numbers 22 for a moment. And I want to read you something. In Numbers 22. I'm sorry, Numbers 24. The oracle of Balaam in verse 3. Verse 2, we'll start. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping, tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. He took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwelling places, O Israel. Like valleys that stretch out like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters, what will flow from its buckets? And he goes on, and then he goes down to verse 9. He says he couches like a, and he lies down as a lion who dares rouse him. Blessed is everyone who blesses you. He's talking about Israel, about Jacob, about the Jewish people. And cursed is everyone who curses you. Genesis 12:3 says it's more simply. It says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. But this one narrows it down to those, the descendants of Jacob. I will bless those who bless you, Jacob, and I will curse those who curse you. Amen. Do you know, turn to Revelation chapter 2:14. Do you know there are many Christians, not all, I got to tell you something. I love the church. And when I say the church, I'm talking about the believing Christians, of true believers who follow God and obey God. I believe in the church. I believe in Christianity. I believe in the times of the Gentiles. I don't believe in the Catholic Church. I don't believe in the Orthodox Church. I don't believe in any denominational church. I believe in the body of Gentiles who believe that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. Amen. I don't subscribe to some church that makes you wear your hair down to your feet and makes you cover up, you know, down to your ankles. And I believe women should be modest, but churches that are religious and order people to wear certain outfits and some church make you wear hats, and I've seen, you know, I won't name names, well, yeah, I don't think it matters, you know, the Mennonites, whatever, you know. I'm not into that religious stuff where forcing people to wear stuff and do that. If I want to take this prayer shawl off, I can take it off. If I want to wear this yarmulke Joel Chernoff gave me, I wear it because Joel Chernoff gave it to me. I don't have to wear it, though. I'm still anointed. Right. Amen? I don't need the stuff. I don't need the shofar to prove that I'm a son of David. Right. Amen? I don't need the stuff. Why do I keep the stuff? Because my Jewish people need to know that you can be Jewish and believe in Jesus. And it's the way I was raised. I was raised wearing this thing. I used to sit by my daddy in the synagogue. By the way, you don't get one of these till you're 13 years old and you're bar mitzvahed. You don't get one. Joshua's going to be bar mitzvahed this year, hopefully in the fall. He's going to get one of these, okay? I practiced Hebrew with him the other night. He's learning Hebrew. And I got mine when I was 13. But before then, I used to sit next to my daddy in the synagogue. And he had a great big prayer shawl, much bigger than this. But big ones are hot. And so I wear a small one because it's not hot. When I used to wear a real big one. But then I said, you know, I'll just wear a small one. But I used to sit next to my daddy and I'd wrap his prayer shawl around me. And I'd hide under it when I was a little boy. And I would sit next to my daddy, and he'd put his arm around me, and I'd have his prayer shawl over me. I felt safe. My daddy he was a big guy, and he had big, strong arms, and I felt safe. My daddy put his prayer shawl around me, and I'd sit there in the service at the synagogue. I'll never forget that. Oh, that's something I'll cherish as long as I live. I'll cherish that. Please is the volume up loud enough out there that the people can hear it on the videos? So I cherish that. And so Revelation 2:14. Who are the Jewish people? Who is the king? So this goes back to the kingdom. What is the kingdom of David today? What is the kingdom of David? There's no physical king on it. Yeshua's coming back. But since the curse of Jeconiah, there has been no earthly king on David's throne. So if the... Okay, so one time I took Joel Chernoff, who leads the largest group of Messianic Jews, of Jewish believers in the world. Joel Chernoff leads the largest group of Messianic Jewish believers in the world. And I took him to see a wealthy man. Man worth millions and millions, hundreds of millions of dollars to raise money for a humanitarian aid charity in Israel. And I took him to introduce him to the man. And so the man asked me, he said, "Who is this guy?" I said, This man, Joel Chernoff, is the leader of the largest group of believing Jews in the world. He represents the largest group. Now, there are many groups that are, there are several groups of believing Jews. Joel Chernoff just happens to lead the largest one. Now, there are several groups of those who are pretending to be Jews. I don't know why people who aren't Jewish want to pretend to be Jewish. I don't pretend to be Italian. I used to. I used to go to Cafe Pompeii in Boston with my law school buddy, Mayor Joe Curtatone of Somerville, Massachusetts. And he would sit back like this, and he'd drink his espresso. You know, espresso, you know, talking like Marlon Brando, you know what I'm talking about. Give me an espresso. Give me a cannoli, you know what I'm talking about. You know, give me, you know, the guinea slap. You know. and I'd sit there and I'd imitate him, and I'd, you know, put my hand behind my head, and we'd sit back and look cool. And he drove a black Lincoln, and he had a 9mm Glock in his trunk, and I don't know what he was involved with. Some of his friends were pretty rough guys, but he was my law school buddy, and we studied together, and we used to go down to the Italian north end of Boston, and I pretended to be Italian. So, you know, one night these girls came in, and one of them, she was from Italy, and she didn't speak English, and I didn't speak Italian. So I said, give me something to say to her. This is before I was married. I said, give me something to say to her. He said, say this to her. Questa sera tu sei capelli sono lustre come luna. So I said that to her. I didn't know what the heck I was saying. So I said, I looked at her, I said, questa sera tu sei capelli sono lustre come luna. And she said, oh. And that was it. I was in like Flynn, you know what I mean? It was a done deal, you know? We couldn't communicate with each other, but she was my girlfriend, you know? What did I say to her? I said, tonight your hair, it shines like the moon. Well, thank God that ended, because she was a crazy woman, and God delivered me from that, and I you know, was foolish and young and stupid and made a lot of mistakes before I knew the Lord, but I found my wonderful wife Dawn, and now all is much better. I've been married 23 years. She's not here, but we're married 23 years. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Okay. So Revelation 2:14. He's talking to the church of Pergamum. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idol and to commit acts of morality. See, God was against the church of Pergamum because they adhered to the doctrine of Balaam to put a stumbling block before the Jewish people. Okay? Now, when this was written, this was after Christ, right? Was Israel a Jewish country? Yes. When was the word Jews first used? The book of Esther. First time the Jews were used was in the book of Esther. And that was during the Babylonian or the Persian exile. Okay? That went, you know, some 500 years before this. So the name Jews was around for a long, long time. So when Revelation was written, some, you know, I don't know, around 90, you know, 80 or 90 AD, you know, when it was written, God's saying, Church of Pergamum, you have those among you who are anti-Semites who are cursing the Jews. That's the error of Balaam. When Christians curse the Jews. Now today, you have BDS. Boycott, divest, and what's the third one? BDS. Boycott, divest, and sanction. You have Christians that are promoting. If you don't know what it is, Google it. BDS, the BDS movement. Boycott, divest, and sanction. Christians supporting a boycott of Israel because they don't like the way that Israel treats the Palestinians. And they've never been. Most of these Christians have never been to Israel. Or if they have, they went on a Palestinian tour. Because Israel's free enough that they let Palestinians or pro-Palestinian Arabs take Christians on tours and spread political spin to American Christians who go to Israel and turn them against the Jews. I don't know why the Israelis are dumb enough to do this, but they let them do it. It's a free country, so they let Christians come to Israel, get on these Palestinian tour buses, and go around the Palestinians and say, the Jews killed us here, the Jews murdered us here, the Jews did this, the dirty Jews did that, the dirty Jews. By the end of the tour, these Christians hate the Jews. It's as simple as that. And you have churches, big churches, Bill Hybels' wife is a big leader in this BDS movement, Boycott, Divest, and Sanction. Hank Hennegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, is a big leader in this Boycott, Divest, and Sanction. He's one. There are a lot of big leaders are anti-Israel. Christian leaders are anti-Semites. They believe in replacement theology. Replacement theology believes that the church is now the new Israel, and the Jews have been rejected by God, and the church has received the blessings of the Jews and is now the new Israel of God, and the Jews are just, you know, roadkill on the side of the spiritual road. And if some of them go so far as to say that Jews don't even need Christ, they don't even need the Messiah. John Hagee teaches that Jews don't even need Jesus. They have their own covenant. Yeah, he doesn't evangelize Jews. And there's a lot of Christians that don't believe in evangelizing the Jews. Well, I'm a Jew. Didn't it say in Romans 11 that if the transgression of my people, Jews, brought riches to the world and the Gentiles, how much more will our fulfillment when we come back in, how much more riches will it bring to the church, to the world? Romans 11:11. How much more riches will it when we come back? Amen? It'll be life from the dead when we come back. And if we do not remain hard-hearted, we will be grafted back in. Romans 11:25-29. We will be grafted back into our own olive tree, it says. Praise God. Our own olive tree. It's ours. Jacob, it's my olive tree. I own it. But you can be an olive on my tree. We're so humble. We Jews are so humble that we let anybody join the tree as long as they're nice to us. Amen? There is coming a day. A day is coming. You see, in Judaism, I'm almost done. Balaam is cursed. Jude 11. You can have a pen, you can write these scriptures down. Jude 11, 2 Peter 2:15, all talks about the curse of Balaam. Micah 6:5. Balaam was killed, by the way. Moses killed Balaam. Because he led the children, sons of Israel, astray to have sexual relations and commit idolatry with the Midianite women and with the Midianites. And he led them astray. And because of that, Moses killed Balaam, had him put to death. God had him put to death, okay? Balaam is the most cursed man in the Bible, the most mentioned cursed man in the Bible. So we see here this church, God says, there's Christians out there that are cursing the Jews. Just like Balaam and Balak. wanted to curse the Israelites, curse the Jews. Well, is God, if God, we read in Numbers 24, oh, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwelling places, O Israel. Then we read further on, it says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. What's God saying to the church when the people in the church curse the Jewish people? They're going to be cursed, right? So when Christians, did God, you know that Germany before the Nazis took over, or actually went in the Nazis were in the process of taking over, was the most evangelical country in Europe? Do you know that? It was the most evangelical country in all of Europe. But the church bowed to Hitler. It kneeled to Hitler. Even the evangelicals, except for a few like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lost his, chop. a few Christians who stood up and gave their lives, some of them. Irina Sendler. To save the Jews. Corrie Ten Boom and her family.
Yes.
The Ten Booms. But God cursed. Was Germany cursed because of the war? Yeah, they were cursed.
Absolutely.
If you went to Germany 1 month after the Russians entered Berlin, what do you think? You know what you would have found? You would have found dead Germans lining the streets. You would have found more bodies than men to bury them. You would have found more homes and buildings blown out, people starving, Germans starving after the war. If we didn't feed them, we did. We rebuilt Germany. Your money, your ancestors' money paid to rebuild Germany. That's the truth. The Marshall Plan, we rebuilt Germany, West Germany. The Russians, I don't know what they did. If you're a Christian, my word to you is stand with Israel. Stand with the Jewish people. Who are the Jewish people? The Jewish people are the people in Israel. The people who possess the land of Israel are the Jewish people. Now, the kingdom of David, physically, are the people that control Israel, the land, like Benjamin Netanyahu and Shimon Peres and Ehud Barak and all these powerful, leaders of Israel and generals, Moshe Dayan and David Ben Gurion and the woman Golda Meir. They control the physical kingdom of Israel. They control the physical kingdom of Israel. They protect the nation with soldiers, with military. But the Messianic Jews are the spiritual kingdom. And we have no earthly king. So we're stewards of a kingdom. When I sat down with that rich man and Joel Chernoff, and I said to the rich man, he said, who is this guy? I said, he's the leader of the largest group of believing Jews in the world. He said, who is this guy? I said, he's the leader of the remnant of Israel. If you lead the largest group of believing Jews in the world, doesn't that make you the leader of the remnant of Israel on earth?
Right. Yeah.
To me it does. If the remnant are believers, right? So the guy says to me, the rich guy looks at me, he says, so you mean he's the Jewish Pope? And I was dying. I mean, I was absolutely dying. Here I am with Joel Chernoff, the leader of the Messianic Jews, and this guy says, so you mean he's the Jewish Pope? And I was like, oh man, I wanted to wet my pants. I didn't know what to do. I was so embarrassed. We don't have a king. Because of the curse of Jeconiah, there's no physical king until the Messiah comes. So we've got a kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom of Israel with no king on it yet until he comes back. He's in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And he's going to come back in the flesh and he's going to sit on the throne of David. It's a Jewish throne. Does the Queen of England sit on a Jewish throne?
No.
Jacob? No. Does the King of Denmark sit on a Jewish throne? Does Prince Albert of Monaco sit on a Jewish throne? No. Does the King Felipe of Spain, does he sit on a Jewish throne or a Spanish one?
Spanish.
Spanish. Amen. When King Yeshua, the son of David, comes and sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem, is that going to be an Italian throne?
No.
Is it going to be a German throne? No, it's going to be a Jewish throne. And a Jewish kingdom that welcomes Gentiles into the family. Praise God. Please rise. I want to bless you. Wherever you stand, people, stand with the Jewish people. Do not boycott. Do not divest. Do not curse Israel. Pray for the Jewish people. Support, especially those of the household of the faith. Galatians 6:10 says, it is good therefore to do good to all men. All men. So it's good to bless the Jewish people, especially the believing Jews, especially the Messianic Jewish community. Pray for the Messianic Jews. Support Messianic Judaism. You can support Israel too. I'm not telling you not to. But it says in Galatians 6:10, it's even better to support believers.
Amen.
God loves you. And it was a deep message today. I'm sorry. If you didn't get it, don't worry about it. Just marinate. Just let it marinate, you know, like a good steak. When you leave, and think about what I said about adoption, it'll hit you. And you'll be like, oh, that's what he was talking about. All right. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Then we're going to come and take communion, and we'll go down and eat, and those who are left to leave can leave. If you want to have the Lord's table with us, go get yourself some grape juice and some matzah or crackers. After I give the blessing, we're going to go down and we're going to receive the Lord's supper, okay? Maybe you can play Breathe. Amen. Yivrech echa Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavilecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. God bless you all. We're going to go to the Lord's table now. And I'm going to ask Diane and Carolyn to come and serve. And you can join us at home. You can even leave that on. It's okay. All right. I'm going to bless the elements. This is what brings us together, folks, Jew and Gentile, is the blood of Yeshua. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. On that same Passover night, Yeshua took the middle layer of bread. Whoops, somebody grab that for me. You just set it on the bench, it's fine, honey. On that same Passover night, Yeshua took the middle layer of bread we call afikomen, which means that which comes later. It's taken after the meal, and he said, we blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Actually, it was the first day of the week. But praise the Lord. Anyway. Jews still take this bread and they still take the cup together after the meal, the cup of redemption at Passover. And they take the bread, the afikomen, the broken, and they break it up and they call it dessert. It's very sad. But we know it represents the body and blood of our Messiah, of our Lord, our Savior, the one who makes us one, the one who makes us family. Amen. And so this is the family table that we're coming to. This is the table that makes us family. This is the table that demonstrates who we are, that we are the children of the King, that we are healed by His stripes, that we have an inheritance, because when He comes back, He'll be our kinsman redeemer in the flesh. And He's going to give us an inheritance on earth. He's going to when He comes back in the flesh, we're going to get an inheritance from our heavenly bridegroom. Amen. All things, eternal life, prophecy, understanding of the Bible, the Scriptures, the purpose-driven life—it all comes through this grace, grace, mercy, healing, love. It's all in this bread and this juice, about what it represents. Come as you're ready, and come and receive. Amen.
Since the fire within burned bright and strong, breathe on me, breathe on me like a gentle breeze. Lord, I ask you please to tender. Fill this weary soul
in your mercy send a whole new wind. Until you do, I'll wait for you. To breathe on me, breathe on me. It's been so long since the fire within burned bright and strong. Breathe on me, breathe on me, like a gentle breeze. Lord, I ask you, please, won't you tender. I've lost my desire.
Praise the Lord. L'chaim. L'chaim be Yeshua. To life in Yeshua. Amen.